I'm a person that loves movies that kind of have an unusual twist at the end, maybe something that you were not expecting. There's some movies out there that have very famous twist endings. And so here's what we'll do. I'll just kind of give you the summary of the twist at the movie, and hopefully you can identify what that movie is. So here's an example. The plot of this entire movie that's a big twist at the end is basically that the monkeys are in charge and we are not. You know what movie that is? Planet of the Apes, that's right. How about this one? Norman is actually his mommy. Yeah, that's an old Psycho movie. Some of you will love this one. The villain is actually the Jedi's daddy. Kind of Star Wars, if you're technical. Empire Strikes Back, right? This is one that has to have one of the greatest plot twists of all time. The doctor, Doc Crow, is actually one of the dead people that the little boy's seeing. You know what that is, right? The sixth sense. By the way, if you haven't seen any of these, I'm sorry. I'm just like spoiling it for you right now. Another one that's kind of a manly movie that the dudes will appreciate, the plot twist is that the narrator actually is Tyler Durden, who is in the movie the whole time. Anybody know what that is? Fight Club. I apologize for that. And this one, the chatty witness is actually the criminal mastermind. Usual Suspects, that's an old one with one of the most classic plot twists in the end. And then, because we have a 2-year-and-a-half-year-old, and it is all we talk about at my house right now, this plot twist, Stinky Pete the Prospector is actually not sealed in the box after all. Toy Story 2, Toy Story fans. We love stories with twist endings that end differently than expected, with a surprise in the end. Let me read you one from the scriptures. Luke 24 says, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared." These are ladies who are going to anoint the dead body of Jesus. They are expecting Jesus to be there, dead, his body to be there, and that he is dead. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But they went in. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were confused, perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Some of you are wearing your dazzling apparel today because it's Easter. These guys were standing in their dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." You thought Jesus was dead. You thought you were going to anoint his body with spices, but surprise, the tomb is empty. He is alive. He was dead, but now he is alive. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most significant plot twist in all of human history because it literally changed everything. Jesus claimed to be God. He was murdered, and then he was raised back to life to validate those claims. We talk about an unexpected ending. Like, nobody expected him to come back to life. Like, I thought, like, put that in a modern context. Like, you show up at a funeral home to celebrate someone's life or to say your goodbyes, expecting the dead body to be there, and the body gets up out of the casket. Like, you would think that was a plot twist that you were not expecting, right? We're kind of removed from the resurrection of Jesus, so we just kind of read about it, think about it. We don't think about the significance of there was a guy that was dead, and now he's brought back to life. An unexpected plot twist. So at City Church, we have started this series. It's called Flip the Script. And it's really a series that is based on one of the favorite phrases of the early movers and shakers of the Jesus movement. The Jesus movement was birthed as a result of watching Jesus die and then seeing him come back to life again. It was based on this whole idea that Jesus was raised from the dead. And the two words that symbolize that, that mark that, that these early movers and shakers used are the two simple words, but now. But now. Say those two words with me. But now. Let's say them one more time like you actually mean it. But now. That these words mark what once was and now has become. So these two words call attention to the seismic shift that occurs in the lives of those who believe in and follow Jesus. And in today's text, in 1 Corinthians 15, we see firsthand how these two words expose just how essential the resurrection of Jesus, Easter, is to everything that we believe about the Christian faith. As a matter of fact, at the beginning of this chapter, in verses 3 and 4, this is Paul, one of the earlier followers of Jesus and one of the prolific writers about Jesus in the New Testament. This is what he has to say about these words. I have delivered to you as of first importance. Paul says these are the most important things. These are the first important things, the essential things, the core beliefs. And here are those most important things. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So Paul says, what I'm about to talk to you about is of first importance. It is essential to the entire Christian faith. It is the most important, the core belief. So we're going to read and unpack this text here, these but now words that we'll see in just a moment. But here's what Paul's going to do. Let me give you some context. He's about to give us this whole series of hypotheticals. Anybody else have kids in your house that like to do what-ifs, hypothetical situations? Like, what would it take for this to happen? Like, I've got three older kids and a two-and-a-half-year-old. I have a son who's a junior in high school who's 17. So he likes the what-ifs of life. Like, how much would it take for, I don't know, you to eat one of my socks? Like, would you do it for $1 million? Like, and so there's kind of these hypotheticals that get thrown around. We're about to see some hypotheticals. Some famous hypotheticals, things to think about. You don't have to answer these out loud. But here are some hypotheticals. Like, would you rather be really, really ugly or really, really dumb? Like, which one of those would you choose? What's the hypothetical situation? Would you rather forget who you are, or would you rather forget who everyone else is? I don't know. Like, who wants to be in that situation? Here's one. What if you find a book and it's about your life and you start reading this book and you get to now, but there's more chapters in the book? Do you keep reading the book? How many of you keep reading? How many of you are like, no, I just want to take it as it is. I don't want to know what's out there. Hypotheticals. Here's one for a lot of us. If you could only eat one food for the rest of your life, what would it be? Now, I could tell you this. If there was only one ice cream that I could eat for the rest of my life, it would be Blue Bell homemade vanilla ice cream. Anybody with me on this? Blue Bell homemade vanilla. I had this conversation recently. As a matter of fact, when Blue Bell had their whole whatever they had a couple years ago, they had to recall everything. I like made an appeal to the Blue Bell company, like, hey, just ship me all the homemade vanilla. I'm willing to risk it, I can tell you. I'm willing to risk it. There's only one food. Here's another. What if you were marooned on an island with only one person? Who would that person be? If it's not the spouse sitting beside you, don't say it out loud. Keep it. I'll tell you who it would not be. Paul gives us this series of hypotheticals. Six things that would be in shambles if Jesus is not raised from the dead. Check out what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 12. Now if Jesus, if Christ, is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how come some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And then he gives us these hypotheticals. If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, check these out, our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain, we have even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people the most to be pitied. So here's what Paul says. If Jesus has not come back to life, if Jesus has not been raised, our preaching is pointless. Our faith is in vain. We are the worst kind of liars because we've made false claims about who God is. We are still in our sins. There is no hope beyond the grave. As a matter of fact, those who have gone ahead of us, who have died in Christ, they just perished. That's what Paul's saying here. We are people that should be pitied. we are fools who believed a lie if Christ was not raised. I always hear that in Mr. T voice for some reason in my head. I pity the fool that believed in the resurrection if it were not true. Like, our life would be in shambles if Christ has not been raised. Honestly, like, pack it up and go home. There's no reason to be here today. Like, there's no reason to show up at a building on Easter Sunday. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, just go eat Easter dinner and call it something else besides Easter dinner. Just call it, like, let's get together at Mom's and eat lots of food Sunday, right? Oh, that's every Sunday, sorry. So just pack it in and go home. But then Paul flips the script in verse 20. After he gives us all these hypotheticals, look what he says in verse 20. After these six hypotheticals, look what Paul says. But now, there's our key phrase. So instead of all these hypotheticals, instead of everything I've just mentioned, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. But now Jesus has been raised from the dead. And that changes everything. The hypotheticals are not true. The opposite is true. So here's what that means. Our preaching is not pointless. You may feel like it's pointless at times, but it's not pointless. Our faith is not in vain. We are not the worst kind of liars because we are truth tellers if Jesus has been raised from the dead. We are not still in our sins if Jesus has been raised from the dead. There is hope beyond the grave. Those who have gone before us have not perished in vain. We are not people to be pitied. We are not fools who have believed a lie. So that "but now" phrase flips everything. This "but now" found in 1 Corinthians 15:20 changes everything because we believe that if Jesus was raised from the dead, every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl of every generation is impacted. Let me demonstrate that impact by taking Paul's kind of negative hypotheticals here and turning them into positives and reversing them. But now Christ is. Notice he didn't say, like, if Christ is. He says, but now Christ is raised from the dead. So here is what is true regarding those who receive and believe in the risen Christ. And I'll just break these down for you. And they, again, they come out of the text from what Paul just said negatively in hypotheticals. If Jesus, because Jesus is raised from the dead, but now because Jesus is raised from the dead, one, our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. In verse 17, he says, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then your sins are not forgiven. But if he is raised from the dead, our sins are forgiven. Here's what that means. If Jesus is raised from the dead, God does not hold our sins against us. God does not hold our sins against us. Now, we are all sinners, and our trespasses against God are real and evident. Now, so let's do a little survey. Who in here right now is completely 100% sin-free? And you have been for your entire life. Go ahead and put your hand up so we can see. Who are the sin-free people? I see that hand. I'm just kidding. Don't look. No one raised their hand. There's no sin-free people in here. Like, we all know we've sinned. We're all on equal playing ground when it comes to the subject of sin. We are all sinners by nature. That's the key word, by nature. You know what that means? I don't have to teach you how to sin. We have a 2.5-year-old named Levi, who's the most awesome kid on the planet that's 2.5 years old. Notice how qualified there, so your 4-year-old fits the category. If you happen to have a 2.5-year-old, I'm sorry, Levi's just awesome, okay? So, but this, you know what? This 2.5-year-old is a sinner by nature. He and I have not had a sit down where I've had to say, Levi, let me teach you how to disobey. Let me show you. When mommy says to do something, you do the opposite. That's called disobedience. Levi, let me teach you how to lie. I don't have to have these conversations with him. It just naturally happens. Prime example, this week, Levi at his little preschool Easter egg hunt brings the Easter egg home, has all this candy and the Easter eggs. We put it out on the dining room table, wants to show it to Daddy. So we sit down, open the eggs, look at the candy. He gets his one piece of candy. It's like 10 seconds before dinner. So I'm like, Levi, don't eat any more candy. So I kind of walk away. He gets back up on the chair, gets candy. starts opening up, eats up one of those little chocolate peanut butter filled Easter eggs, and takes like two bites, comes in there with it, like, look at me, I'm awesome. Like, maybe he's 2 and a half, maybe he just didn't understand, like, Levi, don't eat any more candy. Like, it's not time for candy, like, it's dinner time, don't eat the candy. So I take the chocolate, like, hey, you can have this after dinner. We're communicating clearly now, like, don't eat the candy. Eating the candy is not a good thing. Like, don't eat the candy until it's time. You understand? Yes. Don't eat the candy. Yes. And so we are in the kitchen just getting dinner ready or whatever. Here he comes around the corner, chew, like, mouthful of candy. Like, round two. Like, and then he's honest about it. Like, Levi, do you have candy? Yeah. No, here's what I said. Levi, what's in your mouth? Here's what he does. Full of chocolate. Like he's honest about it. Sinner, but honest. And so I don't have to teach him how to do that. I don't have to say when daddy says no candy and you take candy, that's called disobedience. He just by nature is a sinner. He's going to make wrong choices as he grows older, sinful choices. And because of our sin, there's a disconnect between God and us. Because he is absolutely holy and pure, and we are not. And yet, we have been created for relationship with God and with each other, and sin shatters that relationship. And when sin entered the picture, death enters the picture, because Scripture says the wages, the consequences of sin is death. And so when we sin, death enters the picture. And so in each person, in each one of us, there is this longing, there is this struggle for acceptance and forgiveness and the desire to be loved. And it is the death and resurrection of Jesus that ensures that God not only desires a relationship with us, but he has done what is necessary to enable this relationship to take place. Because in Jesus, we are accepted. In Jesus, we are loved. In Jesus, we are forgiven. And the good news of the gospel is that God meets us right where we are in our sins. And he provides forgiveness to those who believe and receive Jesus. That's good news. But now Jesus is raised and our sins are forgiven. That internal craving to be accepted, to be forgiven, to be loved, leads us to the gospel that reminds us Jesus died for your brokenness. Jesus died for my brokenness. Jesus bled for my issues. Jesus suffered for my sins. Paul says in another passage that he became sin for us. And he died my death. And so it is through the cross and through the resurrection, my sins are forgiven. But now, he is raised. I'm not still in my sins. My sins are forgiven. Here's another one. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, these hypotheticals that Paul gives out to reverse one, because Jesus has been raised from the dead, my faith, our faith is confirmed. Our faith is confirmed. 14, he says, our preaching's in vain, your faith is in vain if Jesus has not been raised from the dead. Because he is raised from the dead, our faith is authenticated. That the resurrection proves God can be trusted. That my faith is not a blind faith. It's just not a leap into the darkness. That it is a faith that is grounded in the idea that Jesus came back to life. It's not just random blind faith. I saw an act of blind faith, unlike I've ever seen before in the last month or so at my house. So we own a Brittany Spaniel named Toby, who's a part of our family and has been for over 5 years. And before Levi came along, he was like one of our kids. Since Levi has come along, he's just like, dog. And by the way, Toby made his contribution to Easter Sunday at the Hudson House, which is already kind of trying to get focused on Easter, by throwing up in his bed this morning and all over the floor, just to give us a reminder. While you're getting ready for Easter, don't forget, like, you're still human. Come clean up what I ate. And so that Toby, because he's a spaniel, he's a hunter by nature, And he's a pointer dog, and so he'll stand and stare and look for birds. And one of the things he loves to look for are squirrels. And so when he'll sit in Zach's room that faces a lot of our trees and stare out the window looking for a squirrel. And he recently saw a squirrel, and you can see he just gets this intense look on his face, and he starts trembling, and he'll get up on his paws on the windowsill, and his entire body will be shaking as he stares at that squirrel. And on rare occasions, I'll say, "Toby, go get the squirrel." And so we'll open the doors, open the garage, and off he goes like a jet trying to chase down the squirrels. He's never caught one a single time. One time, he met one halfway on its way to the woods, and they just ran into each other, and there was just this giant dust ball of fur and squirrel and all this stuff going on. But this particular time, Toby chases the squirrel up a tree that is about halfway to the woodline at our house. And so this squirrel is up in the tree, and I'm watching all this. The squirrel goes, I'm not making this up, like this is real, goes up to the top of that tree. Not that I would make stuff up, but at the top of that tree. And so Toby runs around the tree, and then he goes up to the front of the yard to see if there's any more squirrels. And I kid you not, this happened. That squirrel that was in that tree ran off of one of those little limbs and leaped into the air. I'm talking like 30 feet up. I've never seen a squirrel do this. I've seen squirrels go tree to tree, limb to limb. I've never seen one just jump 30 feet out of the tree. I'm watching all this. My eyes are like this big. I can see his little hands doing this, like while he's in the air, like, lands on the ground. I'm not kidding. He jumped onto the ground from 30 feet up, lands in this pile of leaves and just makes his way up. I'm like, that is a blind leap of faith. 30 feet up onto the ground, superhuman, super squirrel, not human, little hands, eyes bugged out, tail flapping in the wind, squirrel moment. When I'm talking about our faith being authenticated, it's not some blind faith leap like a squirrel into the unknown. If Jesus is raised from the dead, it confirms our faith. It confirms who God is, who Jesus is. We have an innate longing in our souls for someone to trust. Someone we can count on. Someone who will not abandon us, will not forsake us. Someone who is absolutely trustworthy. Here's what I know today. There's people in this room that have been abandoned. And you've been hurt. And at a time in your life, you've been forsaken by people who should have loved you. And it's left scars. And you live with those scars. And they play themselves out in your life in different ways. For some of you, it makes you vulnerable. For others of you, it makes you extremely overprotective. For some of you, it means you can't trust people. For some of you, you're in a cycle of broken relationships because you have lived your life being forsaken or not being able to trust because someone walked out the door on you, or you were abused by someone, you were abandoned by someone, you were hurt by someone. And the gospel comes along and says, because of the resurrection of Jesus, that we know that Jesus has power over every enemy, over every enemy, that our faith is not in vain, that God can be trusted, that you can lean into him, that he is faithful, that he will never leave you, that he will never forsake you, that he is absolutely, completely trustworthy. But now he is raised from the dead. Our faith is confirmed. You can trust him. What about this one? Because of the resurrection, but now because Jesus is raised from the dead, truth is accessible. We're not misrepresenting God. In verse 15, Paul says if he wasn't raised, we are the biggest liars of all because we've been misrepresenting God. We've testified things about God that are not true. But because Jesus is raised from the dead, the things that we say about God from Scripture are true. Truth is accessible. The resurrection validates the unique claims of Jesus. Specifically, Jesus claimed he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, he's the way to God, that God is accessible through Jesus. And again, we long for truth. We long for authenticity and genuineness and something to hold on to during difficult times. We long for those things. And then Jesus says, to know me, to know Jesus, is to know the truth. And to know the truth is to be set free by the truth. To know the truth is to live in freedom. To lean into the truth is to lean into freedom. Like, we get this. You get and understand the freedom that comes with knowing that someone loves you. You get, like, if you're in a relationship with a spouse or someone in your life, that you get, like, they get who I am. They understand my flaws and my dark secrets. Like, they know who I am. There's a freedom that comes in that, that you can be yourself with that person. If you grew up in a home with parents that loved you in that type of way, like, you know and understand the freedom that comes in living in a home with parents that believe in you and love you. Like, we understand that longing in our hearts to have someone that knows and loves us unconditionally. There is freedom in that. There is freedom when you have nothing to hide. And here's what the resurrection says. God is accessible through Jesus. The gospel says God sees you today. God knows you today. And God desires a genuine relationship with you, one that is built on truth and authenticity. Here's what that means for you. There's no need to fake it before God. You can't fake it before Him. He knows and sees all, and He still pursues us. He knows the flaws. He knows the sins. He knows the skeletons. He knows the dark corners. He knows and sees all. He knows the truth, and yet He pursues us. He sends His own Son to die for us. He seeks us out. There is freedom in knowing God, knowing He sees, knowing He knows and pursues. There's no reason to keep God at a distance. There's no reason to keep Him at arm's length. He knows and sees all. And yet He pursues us in our sins. Because of the resurrection, truth is accessible. Authenticity, genuineness, freedom in the truth is accessible. God sees and knows and pursues. And then here's the last one that I'll mention. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, our hope is validated. Our hope is validated. The entire context of what Paul's talking here, if you read kind of the bigger picture, has to do with people claiming or not knowing about what happened to people that die in Christ. Like, where do they go? What happens? In verse 18, then those who also have fallen asleep and perished in Christ, we have hope in this life. We are of all most people to be pitied. And so what he's saying is our hope is validated. Our hope is not wishful thinking. We know what wishful thinking is when it comes to hope. Like, wishful thinking, hope says, I hope it rains. Or for us in the last few weeks, like, I hope it's not 30 degrees tomorrow morning when I wake up again. Or for some of you, like, I hope Auburn wins the national championship. Like, you know, wishful thinking. But we're not talking about wishful thinking. What we're talking about is confident anticipation. That the resurrection proves that God wins. Do you hear me? It proves God wins. It proves that the final chapter's been written, that Jesus conquered death, that Jesus conquered hell, that Jesus conquered the grave, that death does not win. We do not mourn as people who have no hope in Jesus. We do not face sickness as people who have no hope in Jesus. We do not face disease as people without hope. We do not live with despair. We do not live with uncertainty. We live with confident anticipation that God is making all things new, that we have meaning and value and significance. We are not to be pitied. We are not fools. And there is an inner longing for meaning and value and significance that resides in your heart today, that your life will not be wasted. And that longing is fulfilled in Jesus alone. And the resurrection validates that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God and for God. We have this longing inside of us to live forever, that eternity is set in our hearts. And in Jesus, we do not perish. We live. We are granted the gift of eternal life in Jesus. God has flipped everything. the script. But now, in raising Jesus from the dead, listen to me, City Church. But now, in raising Jesus from the dead, God grants forgiveness through Jesus. And guess what? He is the all-sufficient forgiver. He's all-sufficient. Whatever it is in your life that you have done, whatever it is you've done in your life, He's sufficient. You say, Devin, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand what I've been addicted to. You don't understand the skeletons in my closet, the things that no one else even knows about. You don't understand the pain I've put people through. You don't understand the sin in my heart. I don't. But here's what I know. His forgiveness is sufficient for whatever's in your heart. He is the all-sufficient forgiver. Why? He's been raised from the dead. Our sins don't have the victory. We can be forgiven in Christ. God grants forgiveness through Jesus. But now, in raising Jesus from the dead, God provides. He provides a friend to count on in Jesus. And by the way, Jesus is utterly reliable. He can be trusted through the good, through the bad, through the difficult, through the pain, through the moments you're close, through the moments you're far away. He can be trusted. He has been raised from the dead, and God provides Jesus, who is utterly reliable. But now, God has flipped the script in raising Jesus from the dead. God gives guidance. God gives unchanging truth. And Jesus is absolutely trustworthy. Hold on to Him. Lean into Him. He can be trusted. He is the truth. He gets it. He sees. He knows. And He pursues. He comes after you. That's authenticity, my friend. That is truth. That is freedom to be who I am, because He knows and sees all and still loves me. But now, God has flipped the script. God bestows a life that is not to be pitied, that is to be envied, a life that is not in vain, a life that is meaningful, that Jesus is the ultimate purpose of all of life. Look, whatever you're going through, listen to me. He is more than enough. He's more than enough. Whatever you're facing, He is more than enough. He is all sufficient. Lean into Him. Through the resurrection, it is validated that we are not to be pitied. We are not to be envied, that we are to be envied, that our life, our hope is in Jesus. And here's the last one. God's flipped the script. But now, in raising Jesus from the dead, God imparts everlasting life and joy that will not be ended by death. It will not be ended by death, because Jesus is the author of life. He is the victor over death, hell, and the grave. But now, God has flipped the script in raising Jesus from the dead. So I told you this was written by the early movers and shakers of the Christian movement, the Jesus movement. You know what happened to these guys? 11 out of 12 of the disciples were murdered. They were beaten. They were betrayed. They were martyred. When you read church history, you realize these guys were beheaded. They were crucified. They were stabbed. They were stoned. They were burned alive. They were burned in oil. Why? I'll tell you why. But now, He has been raised. That's why. That's why they went all the way to the end with their faith. That's why in the final moments of their life. That's why when everything turned against them. That's why when it was time to die, they knew. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead. All the hypotheticals, they are not true. My faith is not in vain. Preaching is not in vain. It's not useless. It's not pointless. It is real and it is authentic. And they gave their lives for Jesus in the end. They sacrificed everything for Him because they knew that the entire script had been flipped by Jesus, that they had been made alive in Christ. And they knew that because they were alive in Jesus, this world could not hold them. He was bigger than that. They knew that they were dead in their sins, as Paul said, and then they had been made alive in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you know what's going on around in the world right now, but this morning when you got up and you came and sat in the comfortable seats of City Church, did you know right now, this weekend in Sri Lanka, 140 people died at Easter services in Easter churches? You know why? You know why they died for their faith on Easter Sunday this weekend? While we sit here, you know, you understand why people around the world are giving their lives. Two words: but now. I've been made alive in Christ. I was dead in my sins, but now I am alive in Christ. So whatever happens, whatever this world brings my way, whatever happens in my life, I can hold on to Him because He is the author of life. He is the giver of life. But now we are alive in Christ. So here's what I want to do. I want to invite you this morning to believe and receive Jesus, to be made alive in Him. Here's what I believe, that God will draw you, that you will be made alive in Christ. I believe that there are people in this room that walked into this room spiritually dead, that God is ready to make you alive in Christ. If you will believe and receive, you will be made alive in Christ because He has been raised from the dead. The but now changes everything. And that but now for you right now is, I was dead in my sins, but now I have been made alive in Christ. I am inviting you to believe in Jesus, to receive Jesus, to turn from your sins and turn to Jesus.